Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
There is, I think, a very hard truth to swallow, and that is that God has a plan that's very important, that's thoughtfully crafted from all eternity, that applies to my life. I find Christians have a hard time accepting that. Oh, I know we often are very self-centered and we think the world revolves around us, but when we stop and really ponder, we think, well, whatever, I'm just one small person in God's big plan.
According to recent estimates, there are nearly 7.9 billion people in the world right now, and yet God knows each one by name. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares encourages us to reflect on the amazing truth that God has a plan for you, and we'll consider how you can embrace that plan. Pastor Mike titled this message, Rethinking God's New Plan for My New Life, and it's the first part of his series called Plugged In.
If we were to take time to ponder it, I think we would all agree that one of the most amazing facts that we learn about God in the Bible is that God is the God of details. He's into the details. Take, for instance, Matthew 10, when Jesus speaks of the Father and says that the Father's plan extends to every bird in every tree all over the world. That got a little more amazing to me this week when I found out from a zoologist that there was an estimated 4.8 billion birds in the world when Jesus spoke those words. It's a lot of bird plans, 4.8 billion. The next verse goes on to say something quite interesting, if not comical, and that is that God's plan extends even down to every hair on every head on every person in the whole world. The average head has about 100,000 hairs, by the way, give or take whatever's going on your head, but that's a lot of hair. That's a lot of interest in hair. That's a lot of hair plans. That is today, based on our world's population, around 600 trillion hairs that God is apparently keeping track of. That's pretty amazing. Not to mention the 40th chapter of Isaiah, which tells us this about God, that God has a plan that extends to every single star, and he's named every one of them. He knows what's going on. He knows their lives. He knows, he's got it all planned out, mapped out, every single star. A group of Australian astronomers last year came out with the newest estimate of how many stars we think there are in our universe. They said the star count is now up to 70 sextillion stars. That, I know it didn't mean anything to you, but that, on the playground, that's 70,000 million, million, million. That's 70 with 22 more zeros behind it. Now, I had trouble picking out three names for my three kids. And God said he's named every single star in the universe. God is the God of details. Do you ever feel like lost in the crowd, just one small person in the massive sea of humanity? You ever have those days when you feel that way? Just go to Costco on a Saturday, you'll get that feeling. You can feel pretty small, and if you ever do, and you think, well, my life, you know, in the big scheme of things, God doesn't have time to pay much attention to me. If you ever feel small or unimportant or insignificant, I've got some good biblical advice for you. Don't. God is the God of details. If ever you think that the important people, that God really spent time mapping out their lives, are the people that we read about on the pages of the Bible, and those are the folks that God has really, you know, worked on their lives and figured out sovereignly how he wants to work through them, don't fall to that temptation. If ever you think that today the people that God is really interested in are the Christians that end up on stages with microphones in big stadiums at evangelistic crusades, and those are God's choice servants, and those are the ones that God pays a lot of attention to. And you don't really recognize that throughout the Bible, God has revealed himself to be the God of the details. And his interest in details extends to you and every follicle on the top of your head. He's got it mapped out, planned out. He thinks you're important. So let's not ever think that the important people, the people that made the hit parade in the pages of the Bible. On very good authority, I say this morning that this room is filled with very important people. And God has given a lot of thought to your life. He's planned it out, he's mapped it out, he's worked it out, and he's got a plan for you. You ever throw anything away that later you realize was pretty important and you shouldn't have done that? That happens to me all the time. Like in the garage a lot of the times, I find this little thing down there by the workbench, the little twisted piece of metal with the spring on it, you know. What's that? I don't know. Is that important? I don't know. Should I keep that? Toss it. And 2 weeks later, you go, ooh. That was the thing that holds the thingy bobber together that keeps the house together. Whatever. You figure out you threw away something critically important. And I find that as I talk with Christians and I get a feel for how Christians think. I think today many of us just take our lives and proverbially just kind of throw it on the trash heap. Oh, we don't think of it that way. We'd never say we're doing that with our lives. But we really do relegate our lives to the sidelines. We think that God's attention is somewhere else, on someone else, and really he wants to do great things through other people. And I think it's important for us to stop and say, no, wait a minute. God's the God of details. And his plan extends to me, and he's worked out a plan, and he cares about my life, and he wants to do something in and through me. And so we don't treat ourselves as spectators. We're not spectators. God's called us to be players. We're not commentators or critics, just kind of giving our input every now and then on God's big plan. We're performers. We've got a script. God wants us to adhere to that. He wants us to live it out in a very distinctive way. There is, I think, a very hard truth to swallow, and that is that God has a plan that's very important, that's thoughtfully crafted from all eternity, that applies to my life. I find Christians have a hard time accepting that. Oh, I know we often are very self-centered, and we think the world revolves around us, but when we stop and really ponder, we think, well, whatever, I'm just one small person in God's big plan. Remember this, that God wants us to get the point. He spent 3 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians trying to give people the truth about their importance in the world, in God's big eternal plan, in the body of Christ. And I want you to catch what Paul wanted to make sure these Corinthians caught. And that is a truth that if you really do start to grasp it, it'll change your perspective about yourself. It will change your life. It'll change the way you get up in the morning and think about why you're here and what you're doing on this planet. So don't miss this truth. As you open your Bibles, as we resume our study of 1 Corinthians, I want you to look with me at these verses that Paul is trying to make this very biblical and sweeping point, and that is that you, every one of you, is important in God's scheme. Now, that's important because though the context is a bit different than our context, the Corinthian church has the same problem that we have. And that is that we start to relegate the important people over into this corner because they, for whatever reason, seem spiritual. And the rest of us, well, whatever, we're trying to be. But they are. And that's where Paul goes in the next 3 chapters. Chapter 12, he lays the groundwork for us. Chapter 13, he deals with motivation. Chapter 14, he really addresses the problem and addresses those that think they're in that little corner, who feel that they are the super spiritual ones, and he starts to correct their thinking. But he starts out by laying the groundwork in a very interesting way in the first 3 verses, which is all we'll have time to cover this morning. And I want you to catch this, and some people, some commentators, a lot of preachers, they miss the point as to how these first 3 verses fit with where he's going. But I don't want you to miss it because it's critically important. It may not seem to answer the questions that the series is hoping to answer, and that is, what's my specific role? But we got to start with the general role. We got to start with the big picture. So look at these verses with me as we deal with the problem of the haves and the have-nots. And when we really sit down and think, we think sometimes, well, I must be one of the have-nots because I'm not on a stage with a microphone at Edison Field. So, you know, I'm on the sidelines. I'm kind of peripheral in God's plan. Make sure you don't get to that place in your thinking. And to correct it, he begins with these 3 statements. Look at it. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual And some of you have a translation that tries to put in the text, in italics, words that are supplied by the translators to show you that they're not there in the Greek language, but they should be supplied to kind of help you understand what they're talking about. And so you'll see the word that comes next in italics. Many of you have a text that says that, or you might have a footnote if it's not italicized that says the word gifts is not here. Literally, this sentence reads, now about spirituals. Spiritual what? Well, because of a necessary Greek ambiguity in grammar, it can be spiritual people, it can be spiritual things, it can be what he goes on to address, spiritual gifts. They are saying, what about the spiritual people, the spiritual things? Obviously, they go together. The spiritual people we think are spiritual because they're doing these great spiritual things. What about this? Whatever their issue was, whatever they brought up, Paul's now saying, let's talk about the spirituals, the spiritual people, the spiritual things, the big spiritual people and the spiritual things that they do. See, I don't think this is his words because later in the text he switches when he speaks of being spiritual. He uses a whole different word. And even though later in the text you see spiritual gifts, it's a whole different word than this one. He starts with a word that they're using, a word that kind of gradates the Christian life. And we do it too, don't we? We know people who are spiritual, but you may not call yourself that. Well, I'm trying to be, right? But there are those people that really are spiritual. Paul's going to erase all that kind of thinking in their mind. And he says, let's talk about it. Brothers, he says in the bottom of verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant about it. Apparently they were. Their whole idea of the important people, the people that God has really mapped out important plans for, he's going to straighten all that out with two statements, one in verse 2 and one in verse 3. Let's look at them in order. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Check that out. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. A lot of people scratch their head. What does that have to do with spiritual gifts? Here's what he's doing. He's taking the concept of the spiritual people in their congregation who do these great spiritual things, the haves, and he's saying, wait a minute, before we talk about haves and have-nots in the body of Christ, he says, let's just get the big picture. The big picture for them was taking them in their minds back to a time when they were not Christians, when you were the pagans. Now, unfortunately, the translation pagan, I don't know what you think of a guy dancing around a pot with a missionary in it, boiling with a bone through his nose. I don't know what you're thinking of as pagan. But the word literally, perhaps you have a footnote there. It's the word ethnos in Greek, ethnos. We get the word ethnic from it, ethnicity. It's the word nations. That's a catchphrase. And we know it doesn't mean just the nations because the way the Jewish people use this, the Jewish people within the community, the covenant community of God, is they spoke of themselves as the nation and they spoke of everyone else as the nations. It's sometimes translated, ethnos is sometimes translated the Gentiles. That's a familiar word for you, right? Everyone else, well, we're the special people because we relate to God. Everyone else, they're just the nations. We're the nation, they're the nations. And Paul utilizes this to make a dramatic contrast about the fact that there was a time when they weren't relating to God. You were just the nations. You were just the Gentile folks. You were just the, and the reason they translated it this way is because he's getting to the idea that they were a bunch of idol-worshipping people. You were just the pagans. And you were, somehow or other, influenced and led astray to mute idols. Your life was nothing more than just chasing after idols. Now again, you picture pagan as a guy dancing around a missionary in a pot. You probably picture idols as this big, I don't know, this big pantheon or this big palace and people coming in and bowing down to some gold statue. Again, though that is historically part of what we find in idolatry, the concern of idolatry in the Bible is what's going on in people's hearts. And what's going on in people's hearts is they're trying to stuff this God void that they have with things that aren't God. That's what idolatry is all about, right? They're trying to stuff this God void that they've got in their lives with something that's not God. And we've got all our idols going on today. They just look a little different than their idols. The idea is, he says, I want you to think about when you were out there, you certainly weren't spiritual. You were being led, all right. You were being influenced, all right. But you were being influenced as one of the nations, one of the pagans, out to do, you know, your stuff. You were just trying to cram your life full of meaning with stuff that wasn't really meaningful. Okay. Number one on your outline, let's make the contrast. God's here trying to get the Corinthians to think of the big picture, when you weren't and now when you are. He says, basically, you want to talk about haves and have-nots? Okay, let's talk about it. And he says this, you used to, let's put it this way, number one, talk about a life of idolatry, the nations, the pagans. Here's how I put it. Number one, you used to live for nothing. That's what the idols are. That's what he says in the middle of 1 Corinthians. There's nothing. You used to live for nothing. Now, though, new plan. Here's the new plan. Obviously, when you speak of ethnos, the nations, and then us, the people of God, see, now you live for a new plan. You live for God. That may not sound profound, but that's the idea. You used to chase the idols. You used to be just one of the outsiders. Now you're an insider. Now you live for God. I want you to think about it. Again, within the body of Christ, what are they thinking? Haves and have-nots. Very ostentatious displays of spirituality going on in Corinth. Wow, those people are spiritual. What should we think of the spiritual people? Well, let's just talk about haves and have-nots for a minute, Paul says. Let's think about the real have-nots. The real have-nots are those on the outside. Now, you know what? You're not on the outside anymore. Now you're not the nations chasing the idols. Now you're part of the people of God. Paul says that really well in Ephesians 2. I got to make you turn there. We'll turn to plenty of passages today. So get your Bibles warmed up and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to show you this text. It's very important because it spells out with the same words, the same exact words, the kind of thing we're talking about here, only he does it in about 11 or 12 verses. So let's go there. And it's very helpful for us to fill in what Paul's thinking when he says you were the ethnos, the Gentiles, the nations, the pagans, and you were filling your lives full of stuff that really didn't count. Verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Let's just hop into the middle of this discussion. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are, quote unquote, Gentiles by birth and called the outsiders, the uncircumcision, by those that call themselves the circumcision, that's done in the body by the hands of men. They are not really on the inside just because they were born in the right nation, he says. The real circumcision God cares about is the kind Ezekiel talked about, the circumcision of the heart. But whatever, you are the outsiders. What does that mean, verse 12? By the way, Gentiles translates the word ethnos there. Verse 12, remember that at that time when you were the outsiders, you were, look at the description, separate from Christ, the Messiah, obviously. You were excluded from citizenship within the people of God, Israel. And you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, these contracts of God, the promises. You do this, I do that. I promise to provide all of that. You were outside, foreigners to that. And where does that leave you? Well, that leaves you without hope and without God in the world. Wow, that doesn't sound very good. You know what? He says, let's think for a second. Haves and have-nots? Let's before we start thinking about that, he says, think about the real haves and have-nots. You, before you were a Christian, had really nothing worthwhile to live for. You were really alienated from God, the real thing that all of us ultimately need. You didn't have that. And so you just stuffed your life full of meaning wherever you could find it. You had no hope. Your life was about this orb, this ball, this short 70-year span, and that was it. You live, you die, you try to have fun along the way. That's all your life was really amounting to. It was a bad place to be, without hope, without God in the world. But now, verse 13, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That's a summary of what he said in the first 10 verses. Why don't we look at those? Talk about, you know, outsider, insider, have and have not. Here we go. Verse 1. As for you, you were, what's the word? Dead. Now that's a real contrast now. We're going to talk about dead and alive here. Now he says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Talk about having no hope and no God and no significance in life. According to God and what really matters, you're dead. In which you used to, verse 2, notice the paradox. You used to do what in this dead state? Live. Yeah, that's interesting. See, That's the paradox here. We ran around in the fast lane of life trying to grab all the meaning and all. We felt real alive, but you were living in a state of deadness, separate from God. No promises, no security, no eternal significance. Without God, without hope in the world, you were dead. Dead in your transgressions. But you used to live in that, and all you did was follow the ways of the world, like everybody else, chasing their tail. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's the enemy, the adversary, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. We still see it going on, verse 3. All of us who lived among them at one time, by the way, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to the law, what did he say? Blameless. And what does he say here? I was there too. Doesn't matter if you're an ethnos, a Gentile, or a Jew, without God, without Christ, that's what you are. You're running around chasing meaning wherever you can find it, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Translation, circle it, put it in the margin, idols. That's what idolatry is. We're just trying to somehow fulfill the cravings of our flesh, and somehow make its desires satisfied and do what our mind thinks we should do. And like the rest, where does that leave us? Well, we were by nature objects of wrath. All we really had coming to us was the backhand of God. That's where we were as a non-Christian. Wow, not a very good situation. Good news, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Now here's the contrast. Verse 1, I was dead. Really, I was outside, excluded, no hope. I mean, all I had coming to me was the backhand of God. Now, though, I'm alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, like he raised us from the dead. Amazing, dramatic. It's by grace you've been saved. You didn't earn it. He didn't look at you and say, well, there's a good dead person. I like there's a spark of life in them. Let's raise them from the dead. No, it's not about you. It's about God's grace, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, who does that apply to? Super spiritual people, right? Do you see what Paul's doing? It applies to everyone. It applies to the eighth grader who's out there in a bungalow this morning who may bow his head and put his trust in Christ and repent of his sins and realize he's dead and needs God. That all applies to him. That applies to the guy who has no money, that lives out in the middle of nowhere, who just right this morning says, yes, I want to be a follower of Christ. You know what? All this applies to him. And it applies to the guys with microphones on stages and big stadiums preaching in front of TV audiences. Yeah, it applies to them too. You see what it does? It's an equalizer. If you got that, you're spiritual, man. And you know what? All of us have that. Think about when you're pagans, he says. The ethnos, you're outside. Insiders, wow, is there really room to gradiate? Paul's going to set this up later and really spell it out, but now he's given us the foundation for it. No, that you're rich. Let's not talk about who's rich. We're all rich. For by grace, verse 8, you've been saved through faith. It's not something you earn. It's not from yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. We are now, it's a whole new game, God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, a whole new life. Now I wake up in the morning and I say, I'm here to live for God. I'm God's workmanship. It's a whole different perspective. Who does that apply to in the body of Christ? Everyone. No, but I don't have any gifts. I can't put two sentences together. It doesn't matter. See? Oh, but he's really spiritual, man. His prayer life's long, all day long he's praying, and that guy can really play the guitar in his music ministry. You know what? It doesn't matter. That applies to all of us. See? We are all spiritual in that regard. Why? Because we used to live for nothing. Now we all live for God.
Rethinking God's new plan for my new life. That's the title of our message today on Focal Point with pastor and author Mike Fabares. And if you've been learning and growing through Pastor Mike's teaching, did you know you're benefiting from the support of your fellow listeners? Focal Point is a nonprofit, listener-funded ministry, and we're so grateful for all those who give to make it possible. Think of how many people listen to the radio every day. Your gift ensures that Focal Point is there for them, and for you, pointing to the only true source of hope, Christ alone. So will you join with us today? Here's the number to call to make a donation. 888-320-5885. Or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And to express our thanks for your support, we have a timely resource we'd like to send to you. It's a book called Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Author and apologist Nancy Piercy tackles several of the most sensitive issues in our world today, including transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, and hookup culture. And she examines whether or not these ideologies truly provide the freedom they claim to. It's a fascinating read, delivered with precision, compassion, and clarity. And again, we'll send you a copy with our thanks for your support today. Just ask for the book, Love Thy Body, when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. We're so grateful for your support because it enables you and countless others to explore the depths of Scripture with us each day. On behalf of your fellow listeners, thank you. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us today. And tomorrow is our popular weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be answering a question that a lot of us wrestle with from time to time. How can I know for sure if I'm really a Christian? Well, join us for this encouraging conversation with Pastor Mike Friday here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now?
drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.